Hey, like I said, my name is Sam Peckett. I'm one of the teaching pastors here on staff, and man, it is going to be a good series in this place. If you're checking us out online or listening to the podcast, special welcome to you as well. If you're new here to the Northern Hills family, welcome. We're so excited to have you. We're so excited to do real life together. Yeah, this is a place, if you're new, this is a place where we are obsessed with helping people encounter the real love of Jesus, discover their real purpose, and become bold agents of real change. And this series is going to dive right into that. So let me pray, and we're going to dive in together. God, thanks for this day, what you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. Jesus, thank you so much for the movement that you've started in this next generation. God, we as adults gather in this place, God, to learn and grow in you so that we may make disciples of the next generation, each one of us. God, thank you for everything that you've given to us. God, I pray right now that this time would be given up to you. That God, anything that I say that's not of you, let that fade away. But if there's something you're speaking into our hearts, into our lives today, God, let it launch us towards freedom. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We pray all these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, when I was in college, I had a friend who was a fiery redhead. And you know what they say about fiery redheads. They're nice people too. But my buddy, he was driving for a little while, this little beat-up Subaru, and it totally fit his personality. Like, everything about him said, like, yeah, this makes sense, right? But at some point, he felt the call to go, you know what? I want to go big. So he bought this truck. It was a little bit of a shift for him, and it was the weirdest thing because even me, I had to get a running start to get into the truck. Like, I couldn't even lift my leg. I'm not flexible as it is, but I couldn't lift my leg up to get to the running board to get into this truck. It was ridiculous. But then he developed this new hobby, this new passion that is mudding. Right now, mudding, for those who are unfamiliar, is the conscious and intentional decision to drive a vehicle, usually one of ridiculous size and mass, through the mud and hope that one does not get stuck. That's it. That's mudding. It's a strange phenomenon. Well, he also believed that early March is usually the best time to go. You know, when the snow is still melting and everything's just wet. Like, it's not even mud, it's a pool of wetness. It's gross. So, this particular March, he drives up, him and his passengers. Because, of course, he's like, everybody come. Let's all do this together. So, they all go, and they decide to do one more run through the mud before the sun sets completely. All right. Now, here I am, back at home. I just got back from work, and I drove my little 2004 Toyota Highlander home. Y'all, this is a glorified toaster oven on wheels, all right? And I plop down on my couch, never to move again. And my phone rings. And I see his name. I pick up, and he goes, hey, buddy, what you doing? Now, I know my friend. I know how his mind works. I also know that he went mudding. So filled with the Holy Spirit, in grace, and in truth, I say back, you're so stupid. Where'd you get stuck? And he tells me, and then a light bulb comes on. Nobody else is home. Nobody else is available. And I have my toaster oven sitting out front. There's nothing else around. So I ask, you're not expecting me to come pull you out, are you? He goes, everybody else is busy. I said, all right, so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're all going to go up and die in the mountains together. That sounds like a plan. So I get up there, and the directions he gave me were sort of almost right. So then I'm calling, he's not picking up. Finally, he picks up, and he's like, where are you? I'm like, I don't know. You tell me. You gave me the directions. So then he drops a pin to his location, but then also doesn't explain to me that he has to walk a little ways down the mountain before we can get to his truck because he doesn't have cell reception. There's nothing there. No cell reception. So finally, after like an hour of looking, I stumble upon the truck, and y'all, his tires, like I said, they're massive, right? They're like up to my chest, my stomach. They're halfway buried in mud. Like, he's just been sitting there spinning his tires for the last half hour, and he's just been going down, right? And I'm looking at this with my six cylinders of fury, going, okay, all right. So then we hook up this strap that is totally meant to hold large objects out of the mud. And I give a thumbs up. He gives one back. And we both gun it. And we start moving down. We don't go forward. There's no inching anywhere. We're just, right? Then I hear a loud pop. Like, ooh. The strap broke. And we're both continuing to sink. This is a good situation, right? Eventually, I just get fed up with it. And I went out, gathered up some branches, got myself unstuck, got his passenger out of the truck, left him, and went home. Bye, bud. And then the next day, he got towed out after like a $500 bill, right? I couldn't get him out. I couldn't do it. I almost got stuck, too, in the process, like really stuck. I just barely got myself unstuck. But here's the reality. My car just didn't have enough power to not only get me out, but him out as well. There was no way that I could have done that. And if I had tried with what I had, I would have just gotten more and more and more stuck. And isn't that where a lot of us are in our lives right now? Like, we feel like we're just so stuck. We've been burning our wheels, spinning our wheels, and we just keep going down, getting more and more and more stuck. A lot of us unable to move, unable to live. And then we go searching for things that might, just might be able to free us, but if not free us, then they might make what we're going through just a little bit more bearable. But even if they get us to move in some direction or another, it just doesn't feel right. We don't feel free. We feel powerless. So what do? Because we need something. What we've been doing, what we have had, isn't working anymore. We need something else, and that's what this series is all about. That's what we're diving into over the next couple weeks in here. We're going to be looking critically at different scenarios that we may find ourselves in life. Like the door that's closed in our life that we thought was going to be open forever. We don't even see any doors, much less any windows going on. So what do there? Who or what do we find ourselves surrounded by and influencing our lives in seemingly impossible situations that feel like they've trapped us? And through these conversations, we're going to see that we have access through faith in Jesus to four distinct perspectives and choices that will give us power enough to get going again, to live out who we were called and created to be from the very beginning. And today, I want to look at a reality that I find myself in more often than not, and I would be willing to place a significant amount of money that almost everybody in this room is at some point in the exact same place. For some of us, we were thinking about it on our way to church. Some of us on our way into this room, some of us are still thinking about it right now, and now that I've said that, you're a little freaked out because you don't know what I'm talking about. But the reality with our lives is that oftentimes we encounter wildly important life-changing decisions that we have to make, right? Life-changing decisions. Should I take a new job? Should I start looking for a new job? Should we buy this house? Should we just rent for now? Should I fix my car or get a new one? Should we have kids? Should we not have kids because we actually value sleep in our lives? Should I marry him or her because we've been dating for a while? Should I break up with him or her because we've been dating for a while? Right? Big decisions that are happening in our lives. And while those are really, really true and can often seem huge and daunting, those aren't the important life-changing decisions I'm talking about. Let me put it this way. Nobody wakes up in the morning and asks themselves, should I cheat on my wife today? Right? It's not the one-time decision that we make. It's usually a series of micro decisions that led us up to this point as we continue to push the boundary time and time again. Right? Should I throw away my marriage? Should I get arrested for embezzling millions of dollars from my company? Should I get fired from my job for consistent unprofessional behavior? These are life-altering, massive decisions that aren't made just one random day, but rather multiple, seemingly insignificant decisions made over a course of time that landed us here. And we go, how did I end up here? How did I get here? For some of us, how did I get here again? Looking back at my friend in his truck, he made the decision to buy the truck. He made the decision to modify it, the decision to reserve time in his day, the decision to go mudding, the decision to take that route, the decision to gas it when he did, none of which were bad decisions, but one made after the other, put together, led to something that he couldn't get out of and he paid the price for. Philosopher and author Albert Camus put it this way. He said, life is the sum of all your choices. Life is the sum of all your choices, or to put it another way, the decisions we make today get to determine the story that we tell about our lives tomorrow. Right? The decision we make today determines the story we get to tell about our lives tomorrow. Everybody say, my decisions have power. 1, 2, 3. our lives are made up of hundreds of thousands of small micro decisions that we make each and every day. The decision to brush my teeth, the decision to set my alarm, the decision to sit, to stand, to drive, to go, to stay, or the one that often presents the most difficult path and option for my life that I continue to make over and over and over again, the decision to remain undecided. Right? The decision to remain undecided. Each of these decisions is rooted, though, in a core motivation. The core motivation goes like this. What is the right thing to do? Right? It's what we ask ourselves over and over and over again. What is the right thing to do every day, whether consciously or subconsciously? And when we act based on those decisions that we come to, it always leans our life towards a trajectory. And there are many of us in here today that are a living testament to the fact that the power that our decisions have over our lives has little to do with whether the decisions were made intentionally or passively, and almost everything to do with the consistency of those decisions, right? Everything matters, but consistency is key. And if every decision we make matters, then what's the right decision to make right now? How do we continue to make the right ones consistently? To answer this question and almost every other question we ask in this series, we're going to dive into some key moments and stories that we find in the book of Acts. So together, we're going to pull open our Bibles, either the Bible you brought, the Bible app on your phone, or the free Bibles in the back that you're welcome to take home and use however you want. But we're all going to pull open our Bibles together because we're not just going to take my word for it. We're going to keep each other accountable, say, God, did you actually say the things that we're talking about today? And if so, what does that mean for my life moving forward? So as we turn to Acts chapter 4, some context as we're getting there. This is going to be a lot really quick, so everybody take a breath. Ready? All right, we're going to pray through it and get through it together. Shortly before this moment that we're about to dive into was the moment of Pentecost, the moment where the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was given freely to everybody who believed through faith in Jesus, that he came, he died, he rose again, and to redeem the world back to himself, to make right the world back to himself. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in us and abides in us today when we put that same faith in Jesus. But after that moment, the authority that Jesus gave to those who believed to go and spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the apostles are going, they're healing people, they're continuing the ministry that Jesus set up. And we see right where Peter, right before where we're about to pick up, where Peter and John healed a guy who was crippled since birth. But some religious leaders of that time, like the ones who killed Jesus, those guys, they saw this and they were angry because they just tried their hardest to try and silence the movement, the ministry, the miracle of Jesus. But what they didn't know is that the gospel, the message of Jesus, can't fail because light is always going to drive out darkness. They didn't get that, but they were still trying. And as we pick up in this story, we're going to see a few key decisions that they made or didn't make that led these guys, Peter and John, to be able to live out who they were called to be, and how some of their micro decisions led for them to be able to easily make larger decisions later in their story. So we're going to kick off in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Check it out. It says this. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. This is a huge moment for us to be able to see some of the micro decisions that Peter and John are making so that they can continue the ministry of Jesus. But in order to understand that, we have to first look at the people that Peter and John turned into angry little men. So here we see the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a small but extraordinarily powerful group of leaders, kind of like your HOA, but worse. I'm not bitter. And they strongly emphasized the cooperation and compliance with the Roman Empire. And because of this, they actively and vocally denied the resurrection of Jesus. So naturally, anybody who's teaching or proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for our lives moving forward is gonna make them pretty upset, or as scripture says, disturbed. But why were they disturbed? Simply put, fear. More specifically, fear for self, self-preservation. See, the Sadducees could not tolerate anybody proclaiming Jesus, because if they did, if that happened in their territory under their noses, it meant the end of their comfort, their power, their rhythm. And we know what that's like, right? I mean, we see it all the time. Think about the college senior who's been starting on the court the last 15 games, but now the freshman replaces him this game, and you can tell it hasn't gone well because everybody on the court is on edge, right? Or how about this one? The company you've been working with for years goes through some changes, and you get a new boss, or better yet, a boss that is new and younger than you are. Or how about this one? What about the church world? You've been going to an amazing church where you and your family's lives have been utterly transformed in many aspects over the few years. And you've been volunteering and leading out different pieces of the ministry within the life of the church. But then that new pastor comes on staff and doesn't quite teach the same way or have the same perspective or have the same passions as we used to, or doesn't do things the same way, or as we usually put it, the way we've always done things. And all of these things, every one of them, what happens? What do? We usually become bitter, angry, resentful, or perhaps even a little bit disturbed. And we try our hardest to stop the change because, as we know, everybody's all for change until change actually happens, right? So what drove Peter and John to proclaim this message in this area that they knew full well was under the jurisdiction of the Sadducees? I mean, they knew that there could have been severe or even deadly consequences for them to do this. So they had just as much right to be fearful as well, didn't they? Well, everybody say apostle. Listen, Peter and John were apostles. What does that mean? All apostles, starting here, all apostles were at some point disciples. All apostles were at some point disciples. Disciples were the ones who did life on life with Jesus in community, learning from him, becoming like him, absorbing absolutely everything that Jesus is. But then we see after some time, those disciples became apostles. An apostle stems from a Greek word that meant a messenger or a delegate. Or simply put, an apostle was one who is sent. One who is sent. And this is so important. Peter and John were described as sent. They were disciples who were sent. But the command went out to every disciple. Listen. All of Jesus' followers, all the disciples, all apostles were at some point disciples. But not all disciples became apostles. All apostles were disciples, but not all disciples became apostles. Peter and John made a decision to overcome their fear and act on what they knew to be true about who Jesus is and what he was doing. Peter and John, unlike other disciples, made the decision to make a decision. That decision was to go, to embrace who they were called to be. But listen, they didn't have a specific plan because their instructions were this. Jesus said, go. And they said, do what? He said, make disciples. That's it. That's not a step-by-step discipleship process. Here's your wheel. Here's your flowchart. Here's what you do. Here's who you contact. They didn't have any of that. There was no roadmap. They didn't have a step-by-step plan laid out. But they did have the ability to make a decision on their next step, the next right decision. The primary reason that other disciples didn't become apostles was because they either chose to not embrace who they were created to be and live in fear, or they decided to remain undecided. We know what this is like. Like when you have that fight with a friend or a family member, and instead of deciding to address it, to call it out, or work through it, we just ignore it until something happens, right? You know who you are. Or how about when we see one of our best friends in the entire world start making a series of decisions in their life that is leading towards a painful, brutal, downward spiral? And we just watch and we dare not say anything. But we'll still hang out with them and act like it's not even happening. We won't avoid them, but we also won't confront them. Our decisions have power, even in our indecision. Every decision has power, but it's up to us if that power is purposeful or that power is passive. If it's purposeful or if it's passive, because only one of these is going to lead to positive transformation. Everybody say one more time, my decisions have power. 1, 2, 3. If we want to become unstuck, to grab a hold of that power that Jesus offers us, we must first make a decision to decide. We have to decide to decide. The more we remain undecided, the more we're just going to spin our wheels without going anywhere, and the harder it's going to be to become unstuck. But Peter and John took small steps, micro decisions, in the absence of a clear path or plan to embrace who they were created to be. Over and over again, they consistently made these decisions without any guidance. All they did was take the next right step led by the Holy Spirit. They made the next right decision in their life. And the immediate results of that are so cool. Check it out in verse 4. It says this. But this is right after they got arrested and hauled away to jail. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men, just the men who believed, grew to about 5,000. Listen, they were imprisoned for the night. They didn't see what happened after they were dragged away. But because of their decision, thousands and thousands of lives were affected. Listen, just because you can't see the immediate power of a decision doesn't mean that God is giving that power a future purpose. There is a future purpose for your decisions and the power that it brings. With each decision, big or small, that we make, we are growing something in our lives and in the lives of others. The intentionality and consistently we make those decisions with will determine what kind of fruit we produce in our lives. So now Peter and John spend the night in prison, and Scripture says that the next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law, they all showed up on the scene to hold a council meeting. And this council was also the one who acted as the ruling government of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, but just also happened to be the exact same council that sentenced Jesus to death. This was a tense moment. But verse 8 starts off with a mic drop moment that I love that Peter lays down, that Scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And y'all, it is straight gospel. Check it out in verse 9. He says this, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, but has become the cornerstone, the foundation of our very lives. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given from heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. Everybody say salvation. Listen, Peter laid it out. He went forward with confidence and passion, but one that is not found without a security that is not of this world. Peter got it, and this is what he got. When you know whose you are, you know who you are. When you know whose you are, you know who you are. And when you know who you are because you know whose you are, making the next right decision is easy, even if that decision itself isn't easy. We know exactly what to do because we know who we are, because we know whose we are. But I love this. They see this reality in Peter. Check it out. When they, the council, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized, don't miss this, that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When people look at us because of the decisions that we make, do they see Jesus? Do they see that our lives are utterly transformed from the inside out, that we are a new creation, that our heart is overflowing with the love and grace and peace of Jesus? Or do they see our pride? Which do they see? But we can get caught up in it, right? I don't have any theological training. I can't quote the Bible. I can't do this. I don't have leadership development training. I'm just doing this. Listen, Peter and John were fishermen, y'all. They were fishermen, which meant that at some point in their lives, in their pursuit to be a Pharisee, a religious teacher of that day, something that everybody wanted to be and everybody pursued, at some point during their schooling to become these things, somebody who was investing in them, speaking into their life, said these words, hey, you don't have what it takes. You aren't worth it. You aren't good enough. Go home. Anybody else's story in here? And they had to go back to the only thing they knew how to do, which was the family trade, such as being a fisherman. Y'all, they were not theologians. They were not priests. They were not scholars. They were not trained or qualified by any means that were valued by those around them. Your qualification to making the next right life-changing micro decision that brings about God-sized change is not your skill level, is not your training, it's not your ability. It is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Listen to me really, really close. Your confirmation does not come from your qualification, but rather your ordination through the Holy Spirit. Period. End of story. Your confirmation does not come from your qualification, but rather your ordination through the Holy Spirit. Each one of us is ordained through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, to go and continue the work of the gospel in the name of Jesus. That is our calling. That is our purpose. But for many of us in here, myself strongly included in that, there's something else in our lives, in our hearts, that's driving our decisions, driving our actions. And unfortunately, it's not often, at least for me, the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Let me ask this. Who in here has ever made a permanent decision based on a temporary emotion? See if this sounds familiar. Anybody ever burned a box or a barrel full of your ex's stuff when you break up? I had a buddy who did that once and then got back together with them. That was a really uncomfortable conversation. Or what about getting the tattoo of somebody's name that we're dating, but then we end up breaking up before it even heals? That's uncomfortable. I'm a depressive shopper, which means that when I'm sad, I go shopping. Anybody else? The last time before I got married that I got broken up with, and it was a big breakup, I went out and bought a computer. Like, it's not going to get, like, pants. No, I plunged myself into debt. Or has anybody else bought a truck because it looked and sounded really, really, really pretty? Just me? Okay. Anybody ever quit a job because of a hard season in the midst of a good year? Anybody ever pushed the boundaries of their relationship because of one night of fighting? Anybody ever ruined a close relationship because of a couple poorly chosen words spoken to them, or worse yet, behind their back? Everybody say, my decisions have power. 1, 2, 3. My decisions have power. Most of the decisions that we make that lead to life-changing results will either be driven by emotion or the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to decide which to give power to. And remember, that power can be purposeful or it can be passive. And listen, I'm not saying that emotion is bad. No, quite the opposite. Emotions were given to us by God as a gift. They're there to be able to help us navigate what's going on inside, what's going on in our heart. But here's the reality. Emotions are excellent indicators, but they are terrible leaders, right? Emotions are excellent indicators, but they are terrible leaders. We have to become aware of what we are allowing to lead our decisions. And when we do that, when we focus on the small decisions, the micro decisions, surrounded by great awareness, it leads to miraculous moments. And this, what Peter and John knew and what they did, it blew the council away that sent Jesus to the cross. So they sent Peter and John out of the court to try and figure out what to do next. And this is the best. All they could come up with was calling them back in and say, hey, we don't like what you're doing. Stop it. That's it. That's all they got. They just said, stop teaching and stop doing things in the name of Jesus anymore. Take that. And then my favorite part of this whole chapter, my favorite part in the entire book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, 19 through 20 says this, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? Listen to you or listen to him? You be the judges of that. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And then the council had no choice but to let them go. That's it. This gives a third element to the power of our decisions. Peter and John were just threatened by the council that killed Jesus and was trying to do the same thing to them. And I'd like to say that if I were in the position they were in, I'd do the same thing. But that's pretty easy for me to say on this side of things. When persecution is a distant thought rather than a constant companion, like a lot of followers of Jesus around this world. But Peter and John knew something about that decision that they had to make, and it was this. They knew their decision couldn't be made for them. Couldn't be made for them. Sure, they could allow others, just like their emotions, to influence their decisions, but only they had that ability. And in the same vein, the love and peace of Jesus was on the other side, shouting back an influence of grace, but they still had to make the decision. It couldn't be done for them. And I can't imagine how stuck they must have felt throughout all this. I can't imagine what it must have felt like to go up against some of the most monumental decisions that they had the potential to wildly alter or even end their lives. But I do know what it means to be faced with difficult decisions. And more importantly, I know what it means to look at my life one day and say, how did I end up here? How did I get here? And I look back and see all the small things along the way that led to that painful moment. And it's because of this that I know that the best decision I can possibly make is the next one. The best decision I can possibly make is the next one. If I want to see big changes in my life, then I have to, listen, decide to decide. I have to decide to decide. I have to start. I have to take a step. I can't just sit on the sidelines anymore hoping that it's all going to work out and that I won't have to do anything. Because if that's what I've already decided, then I'm done. But as I move forward in my decisions, having decided to make a decision, I know that I need to grow in my evaluation of why it is that I'm doing what I'm doing. It's not just about the what, it's also about the why. What is going on inside my heart and inside my mind that's driving the decisions I'm making? Because I've made too many permanent decisions based on a temporary emotion, and I'm no longer okay with those emotions being a primary influence in my life. It is time for me to dethrone my emotions, because there's no more room on that throne in my heart. Because I'm handing over the reins to the only authority that I know I can trust, who doesn't change based on the seasons of my life, but rather the one who's in control of those seasons in my life. God has given me my emotions, yes, but he's also given me the Holy Spirit to help me from giving myself over to my emotions. I don't have time for that anymore. And as I walk in the Spirit, as I make micro decisions through my day, am I aware enough to know who or what is influencing my decisions? And if I'm aware, how much value do I place on those influences in my life? Is it better for me to listen to them or listen to God? I got to be the judge, but it's time for me to prioritize my influences. Prioritize my influences. Our decisions have power, and that power can be purposeful or it can be passive. The decision is yours. Nobody else can make it for you. And from here on out in this series, we're going to be looking at the power that specific decisions, specific choices will have in our lives. So it's time to start today. It's time to make the decision to be purposeful with the power that it brings. For some of us in here, that means embracing the discomfort, setting aside the fear, and for the first time in a long time, through prayer and through faith, making a decision. Making a decision. Which decision do I make? There's so many. The next one. The next right decision. That's the one we make. For some of us, we may need to get our emotions in check because we made too many permanent decisions based on our temporary emotions. And it's ruining relationships around us. It's causing us to go into debt. It's creating division where there needs to be unity. It's creating chaos where we were once called to bring peace. Where is that for you? Is it your work? Is it your school? Is it your home? Is it in a friendship? Or is it for many of us on social media, where our words and opinions have led by our emotions, have left permanent impact? What does that look like? One author, Sean Thomas Daugherty, writes this. He writes, "Why bother? Because right now there is somebody out there with a wound in the exact shape of your words." It is time for us to get our emotions back in check. For some of us, though, it may be beginning to evaluate who or what has influence over our decisions. And if that's you in here, I want to encourage you to lean really heavily into week 3 in this series as we unpack that exact thing. But for some of us, that next right decision, that next right life-changing decision is deciding to follow Jesus for the very first time. Not like going through the motions of religion, like following a God who sought you desperately when we were the least deserving. And if that's you in here, let's do it. Let's go. It was the single best decision I ever made in my life. And while it has not been the easiest by any means, it has been beyond worth it in every area. And the power that that decision has brought freedom in ways that are beyond anything I could have ever done myself or ever dreamed of in my life. We're asking the question, how do I do that? Scripture says it looks like confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Nothing else has my authority over my life. It is Jesus. He sits alone on the throne of my heart. That is it. And saying, listen, if that's true, then I'm in. These people are really weird. I don't really understand a lot of what's going on. I don't get everything that's happening. I have a lot of questions. But Jesus, if you're Lord of my life, then I am in. Period. That's it. There's no special prayer. There's no special moment. We're just going to do this together, do real life together. And if that's you, after this service, I want to invite you up by the cross. There's a prayer team that wants to fight with you, fight for you through prayer, and celebrate with you in this moment together as one family. But what's the next right decision for you? What do I do? Well, no matter where you are, no matter what area you find yourself in, we're going to dive in together. We're going to ask these questions as one family as we unpack what Jesus says is a better way to live life through his word. And so if you haven't already, I would encourage you on your phone to download the YouVersion Bible app. And together, we're going to do one Bible study a week that's going to help us make some of these micro decisions in our lives. And I already went. I started today. I'm doing this too because I have decisions in my life that I have no idea how I'm going to make, but I know I'm going to make the next right one through the grace and power of Jesus. So if that's you, in the center of your bulletin where you, when you came in, if you unfold it, center column, at the very bottom, there's a QR code. If you scan it with the camera of your phone, it'll take you right to the link. And we're going to do this together. We get to talk about it together. Like I said, I went first. Who's coming with me? What's the next right decision? For all of us in this place, it might mean just meeting grace at the foot of the cross in this moment, led by the Holy Spirit in the act of worship. Just sitting in His peace, in His love. For a lot of us, we need peace in our life. What's that for you? Because a lot of us need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. Embrace the power of that decision and let it drive us as we move forward into our week, doing a real life, one decision after the other. Let's do it together. Let's stand, let's worship, let's pray together. God, thanks for this day. What you've done, what you're going to continue to do in and through this place. God, thank you for the movement you've started in our life. God, for the decisions you set before us. And God, I pray through wisdom, courage, and humility, you would make clear to us right now what our next right decision is. And God, right now, if that's just sitting in worship, God, in awe of who you are, let us make that decision with everything that we are. And God, today, if it's trusting you for the very first time, or maybe just trusting you again when we stepped away, God, give us a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. Give us clarity that doesn't make sense. And Jesus, I pray for unity through it all. God, that we would come together as one family. God, that we would love one another well. That we would embrace who we were called to be. That we would stop going to church and we would start being the church that you called from the very beginning. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we pray all of these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.